Father, we do pray for Fran to have a very fruitful, smooth aliyah, Lord God, that the doors will open, that no man can shut, no human being can shut. You'll prosper her way in her steps of following you. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. We're so glad you're hungry for God, and I am, and including on the worship team, and the thanks for all they do. Miranda back there had to scramble with lyrics and stuff, with, you know, and she's just always so ready, and Josh back there, so faithful, and so we appreciate them so much. If you'd turn with me to Leviticus 18, one of the readings somehow got mixed up, but we're in 18 and in 19, and we'll get to the 19 portion that was part of the responsive reading. But it's all relevant. And I guess if I title this, perhaps, not sure till afterwards, really. I usually don't title a message till afterwards. But be imitators of God. Imitators of God. And years ago, did you ever hear the story Groucho Marx told? Does anybody like the Marx Brothers? They're my favorite comedians of all time. You can't beat the Marx Brothers. And their best stuff was never even televised, you know, or recorded, you know. So much of it was on stage. But Groucho Marx and his daughter, it was a very hot summer day, like the heat's starting to come back now. It's going to come in, it looks like, this week. And they wanted to go swimming in the pool at the swim club. And so they went to the swim club. The man at the entrance, very sternly, he said, "Sorry, no Jews are allowed here." And so Groucho said, maybe you heard of this, but he said, "Well, my daughter is half Jewish. Can she go in up to her waist?" And haven't ever tried that one, but... But God told his chosen people that they were to be different. They were different, and they were to be different than the peoples around them. And part of the parsha, there's really two parshot here in this week, and we're going to do a couple excerpts from a couple of them. So the first is in 18. Adonai said to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel, say to them, I am the Lord your God, I am Adonai your God. You are not to act as they do." You're not to do as they do, is what it really says. Oh, I got to get my, just remembered to get my slides going. Thanks, Amanda. I'm going to try and run it from back here. So we're going to experiment today, and hopefully that'll work. So bear with us. Oops, why is it? Here we go, it's finding it. Got it. All right. So, you are not to, and it really is in the Hebrew, not to do as they do in the land of Egypt where you used to live, nor are you to act as they do, nor do as they do in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you, your previous location. So your previous location or your prospective location, either way. Egypt, where you've come out of, Canaan, where you're going, you're not to go or walk in their customs. You're to obey my ordinances, keep my statutes, and walk in them. The Lord says, I'm the Lord your God. Do is asa, the Hebrew word asa, and do or make. And then the word for customs or statutes there, depending on your translation, is chok. Let's say chok. And let's see. Here we go. Got it. There. There's chok. See it? Okay, chok. Chok means rules, or it can mean drawn out, really means the root of it, drawn out laws or practices. So what they're doing. So think about it. What do they do that we don't do, people around us? What do they do that we don't do? Go back. There we go. Doesn't that look like us sometimes, right? all right, I'm finding my way here. But what do they do? Well, think about, just let me give a few examples. How about retaliation? We don't retaliate or return, as the Bible says, evil for evil. as the others might do. But we let God fight for us. You know, God will fight for you if you turn it over to him, if you trust him and you follow him. And you don't have to retaliate. Or how about harboring grudges? Harboring grudges rather than forgive as God and Messiah forgave us. How about soliciting recognition in the world, in the culture, in the society, in those around us, and those that don't know the Lord, perhaps? Actually, you know, I want to be seen of people. I want people to see me. So the Bible says, seen of men, be seen of men. Yeshua said, rather do it to your Father. Do what you do to your Father who sees in secret. Your Father who sees in, your Heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we're different, right? How about slandering? Speaking evil when someone does something, we tend to speak evil of another. Rather, the scripture says, we speak well of each other. We're to build up one another. Ephesians 4:29, in many verses of scripture, speak good things to each other and don't slander or speak evil. Or how about lying to get ahead? You know, well, I have to lie to get ahead. No, you don't necessarily. You don't actually. You actually can tell, are to tell the truth. We're to tell the truth and trust the Lord. How about using all my resources to get wealth? In other words, living for money. Rather, how about losing my volume here? Do you want me to take a different mic or something? Maybe it might be. Maybe it's battery. All right. How about we? You know, those around us may just live for you know, can live for money. Everything is live for money, rather than be generous. Or how about you know, you see an advertisement, and so as a result of that advertisement, you just follow it. I have to drink beer watching a sports event, or I'm not normal, right? Did you ever notice that? And all of a sudden, you're programmed that you think you need to have a beer with the sport. Now, I'm not saying whether that's right or that it's wrong, but if you, you know, in moderation, but that's a whole issue. But really, do I do this because everyone does it around me? You know, God says don't do what they do around you. Or I have to another example. Or I have to, you know, how about this one? I have to eat. I see a commercial, and so I have to eat at Lobster House because I want a lobster because I see a lobster on the commercial. All right. But, you know, more seriously, how about I have to have sex with my boyfriend or girlfriend because it's expected. Everyone else does. If I don't do it, that, you know, we're behind. Or do business on Shabbat because everyone else is. You know, I wish I was as able to be as observant as you are in Israel. I mean, it's just so beautiful and, you know, in where you can just, people are just walking, you're living in a community and you literally walk on Shabbat and everything slows down. You don't, you know, we're not in that kind of a situation, but you know, we can take steps toward it. But we can choose not to do business. It's up to how the Lord leads you. But what about that? We're different. Are we copying the world or God? That's the bottom line. Are we copying the cosmos or following the Creator? Are we following, are we copying rather the culture or God's eternal word? Are we copying everyone else or the one and only? The group or the truth? Leviticus 18, 21 times in chapters 18 and 19, the Lord says, I am the Lord. I am Adonai. And in other words, who do you answer and who do you belong to? I am Adonai is God is saying he's the judge of all. He's the sovereign, the ruler of all. I am Adonai, the Lord. I am Adonai, your God, is saying I'm your God especially. Go back. There we go. Got it there. No, sorry. This is not working the way I'm wanting it to. There we go. No? All right, there we go. there it is. Ani, let's say Ani Adonai. Elohechem. Okay, that's your reading the bottom if you're not familiar with it. I am the Lord your God. God says, you belong to me. Phil Kagi had a great song years ago that I remember called I Belong to You and I Love the Things You Do. You ever hear that? It's a beautiful one. If you know, love that song. I used to play that one. Well, Ephesians 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love, just as Messiah also loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. But sexual immorality and impurity or greed, don't even let these be mentioned among you as is proper for, let's say, the word kiddushim. Okay, kiddushim. Let's see if I can find it here. But kiddushim, we'll go here. Pushing it, it's not working. I don't know. There we go. All right, kiddushim, from the word kadosh. All right, that's the word for saints or holy ones. And it really means to prepare for tasks, to dedicate all my resources. So, and it continues, Paul in Ephesians, obscene course and stupid talk that all are also out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Know for certain that no immoral, indecent, or greedy person who is really an idol worshiper at heart has any inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and of God. So the issue is, who are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? It's revealing by who we're imitating. Who are we trying to impress or please? Who are we trying to follow or fear? Now I think of examples like the difference between cultures even in the United States. And don't be offended if I share some of these things, because this is positives and negatives about both cultures, all right? If you may have guessed, I'm not from the South. So I grew up in the Northeast. But there are good things and there are bad things. There are positive and negatives about both cultures, whether the Northeast or the South. Let me compare a few things in my mind. In the Northeast, this is negative, everything is cynical. Oftentimes there's a pattern of being very cynical over everything, and even in the humor and everything is being cynical. But in the South, everything can tend to be syrupy, as someone once called it. Where, in other words, in the Northeast, maybe it's harsh and nasty and hurried. And by the way, I've always said that if you're going to Israel, people, especially Christians that have never, you know, that they've never been to Israel, that they should first go for a week in New York City, and that'll prep them a little bit for New York City, for Israel, because what people consider rudeness, and it's just cultural, it's just a harsh, you know, a directness about it. So, but there can be a harshness and a nastiness and a hurriedness, which I'll tell you, I don't miss at all. I love being where I am. But in the South, we can have also, the same way, be very phony and flattering. Sometimes you don't know what someone's really thinking because you say, well, I'm just going to say things like, you know, be nice outwardly, but really I'm thinking something different. In other words, in the Northeast, negative, you might be selfish and very secular. In the Southeast, you might be very superficial. Now, in the good aspect of these things, in the Northeast, I think directness is good. Honesty is good. As a matter of fact, in the parasha, there's a, I think it's where one of the passages I meant you to read, it's interesting in, verse 9, chapter 19, 17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Instead, what do? Pray for him? Well, yeah, that's true, but it doesn't say that. Instead, you are to firmly rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. So if something happens, says confront it and deal with it and be honest about what's going on, you know, the issue, so that you can get healed and so you can heal the relationship. Directness can be good. Honesty is good, and frankness can be good. But in the South, kindness, people are much more kind many times. I remember my wife, and courteous. I remember my wife, we were in Southeast Florida before we moved back to Nashville, and she said she couldn't believe it at university. She said, students opened the door for you. And she said, this is great. And, you know, so there's courtesy, and I thank God, and there's respect, which, you know, in that culture I come from, many times respect is lost, and what a tragedy. So there are good and bad things about both cultures. But for us, God is first and foremost. I am the Lord your God for all of us. He is my Aleph and Tav, my beginning and end, my origin and my destination. He says, don't be like where you came from. Don't be like where you're going. You come from Egypt. Don't be like them. You're going somewhere else. Guess what? It's not going to change. You're not going to be like them either. You're to follow me. I'm your life. I'm your life. My word is your life. That's the whole point. My word, the word of God, Yeshua said, the word, set them apart. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is what? Truth. God's word sets us apart. John 17:17. In other words, God says, be like me. Be like me. I'm your beginning. I'm your end. I'm everything in between. Be like me, God says. And the word of God causes us to live, it says in Leviticus 18:5. Yeshua said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The word of God gives us life. His word defines us and dictates our lifestyle, our customs, our attitudes, and our actions. We are different. Let's say we are different. We are different. Let's say the word kadosh. Kadosh, that's what it means. We're different. We're other than everyone else. We're, God has made us. We have a different calendar. Think about it. As a calendar, there are three tiers of our Jewish biblical calendar, of our Jewish calendar, let's say. There is Shabbat, the observance of the Shabbat, the seventh day of rest. And there are the annual. Secondly, there are the annual festivals in Leviticus 23, all the Moedim. Then there are additional festivals like Purim and Hanukkah and Yom HaAtzmaut, or Israel's Independence Day. So we have a different calendar and different values that we have as well. Now, Leviticus 18, if you look over there, Leviticus 18. So I'll stay. So again, Yeshua is saying in John 17, you're in the world, but you're not of it. I've left you in the world. I'm not taking you out of it, but I want you to reveal me in the midst of it. Well, Leviticus 18 lists many sexual improper practices or unkosher unions, such as incest, homosexuality, bestiality, and also child sacrifice, which God says are detestable customs which defile and result in the previous landowners being expelled. I think three times, he says, they would be vomited out of the land because of these unions, unkosher unions, as I'll call them. Chapter 18, 24 and 25, 27 and 28, chapter 20, 22 and 23. These sexual laws distinguished Israel's identity among her neighbors. And so, should they distinguish also every one of us, God's kehillah, God's congregation, God's people, Jew and Gentile in the body of Messiah, shouldn't they? They should distinguish us from our society today. There is normal and there is abnormal. Now, whenever I say abnormal, I always think of a young Frankenstein movie, and he goes, Abby Normal or something. He says, that's Abby Normal. He thought it was her name or something. I can't remember. But seriously, the Bible says there's normal and there's abnormal. There are restrictions, there are parameters, there are repercussions, there are consequences. Immoral practices affect a nation, and our job is to pray and to project God's standard. We're to practice righteousness and to love the unrighteous at the same time, right? Let our light shine. We're to affect the culture by our example and our pattern and our position. We certainly should resist and wage war against injustice, whether racism or hate crimes or human trafficking, or could mention many things, legal or physical abuse, bribery, corruption, oppression of religious expression, denial of freedom of speech. We have to stand up for freedom, whether it's for our faith or for another's faith. And if we really want to affect the legal system, perhaps some of us should consider becoming lawyers or run for office. I don't know. At least we should always exercise our right to vote and not make any excuses. What is God's design for marriage? Because all of these sexual laws are given here. What is God's design for marriage and procreation? Well, Genesis 1:27, 28, God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. This is why a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become what? One flesh, basar echad, a man and a woman, ish and isha. And that's in 2:24 of Genesis, of Bereshit. Now, Yeshua said, Matthew 19, 4 and 5, he says, haven't you read? He answered, he who has who created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become basar echad, one flesh. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled. In Judaism, a marriage is a legal covenant as well as a union. The ketubah is a contractual agreement signed and sealed. So marriage is not genderless. Should marriage equality also include incest, multi-partners, or polygamy? What about humans with animals? You and your pet, you know, it's in this passage here. God says he knew it could happen. People would think of it. Should all of these relationships be legalized? Anthropologically, biologically, and socially, a man and a woman are still God's intended design to procreate and to raise a son or a daughter. Now, if people don't follow, many people are following different things. Well, we love anyone, everyone, and Messiah Yeshua died for everyone. And it's not a matter of how we love, but where do we stand? What do we believe? We believe the word of God. It's very clear. There's no questions about it. Leviticus 19:2, move over there, says, Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel. Tell them, you shall be kiddushim. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And interesting, it's kiddushim tihiyu ki kadosh ani. I would translate it, kiddushim, holy ones, you will be, or you are becoming, for holy am I. 1 John 3:2 says, loved ones, now we are God's children, and it's not yet been revealed what we will be, but we do know that when it's revealed, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And look over at Leviticus 19, passage here, verses 9 and 10 of 19. He says, among all these laws that are given here, when you reap the harvest of your land, you're not to reap to the very corners of your field, nor are you to gather the gleanings of your harvest. You are not to pick the remnants of your vineyard, nor are you to gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. Instead, you are to leave them for the poor and for the outsider. I am the Lord your God. Isn't God amazing? His design of a theocracy, of course, it was under him, so things he was really in charge of everything, totally able to institute everything. And yet he says, you know, I care about the person that doesn't have, not as lazy, but someone that doesn't have and they have a need. And for us, you know, the temptation would be to not leave anything, to gather everything, to be greedy rather than to share the temptation. So, you know, I say, when is enough enough? Do I really need more? The satisfaction, so many times in our culture, we're taught we always need to have more, you have more, and we become selfish and greedy. God says, keep your lifestyle free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. I always love that verse because God says, be content with what you have. And then what does he say you have? I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have me. Be content with me. Be content with me. Now, that doesn't mean we don't, you know, want things and need things. But he says, you know, don't let that be your focus. Let me be your focus. Yeah, stick this. There's no place to move in. Sorry to block it, people. Okay, so then 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 12, interesting, just read a couple verses in 2 Corinthians 9. God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that by always having enough for everything, you may overflow in every good work. He says you will be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us brings about thanksgiving to God. God's saying, if you put me first and you're generous, you trust me, I will bless you, and you'll have more than enough. You'll always have enough if you're giving. And then we come to further on the passage in Leviticus 19:18, from which so much is written in the New Testament. This was supposed to be in the initial reading, so follow me here. He says, you shall love your neighbor as what? Right, as yourself. You shall love your neighbor. V'ahavta l'reacha kimocha. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But look, read a few verses before it. He says in verse 17, you're not to hate your brother in your heart. Instead, you're to firmly rebuke your neighbor and not to bear sin because of him. You're not to take vengeance, nor to bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as, love your other person as you. In other words, treat them as you would want to be treated. And then verses 33 and 34 says regarding the outsider, to do him no wrong. Love him as yourself. He repeats it again. That idea. The outsider dwelling among you should be to you as the native born among you. If he dwells in you, your land, don't do him wrong. You should love him as yourself, for you were outsiders in the land of Egypt. You remember what it was like. So how would you want to be treated? How were you treated when you were in the same position? The word neighbor, rea, let's see, I'll find it here. A little further. There we go. The word neighbor, rea, it means also weak or sick, but it can also mean evil or bad. If you sound it out like ra, the one who needs to be fed, or it can mean the one to be led to pasture. So perhaps this is why when Yeshua said in Matthew 4:44, it's recorded where he said, you shall love even your what? Enemy, yeah, your enemy. Well, this word actually, neighbor, can mean enemy as well in that sense, someone who's the evil or bad. Rabbi Nightingale, a rabbi I like his comments many times from South Florida, he said, commenting on this verse, the Talmud speaks of a Gentile who came to the sage, now you know the story, many of you, Shammai, he lived about one generation before Yeshua, and he was requesting a, as he calls it, a quickie mick conversion to Judaism. He asked to be taught the entire Torah while standing on one foot. Shammai chased him out of the study hall in disgust. The fellow then proceeded to visit Shammai's colleague, Hillel, with the same request. Hillel instructed him, whatever is hateful and distasteful to you, do not do to your fellow man. This is the entire Torah. Now go study, for the rest is commentary. So Hillel was instructing his fellow about the crucial component, he says, that is the basis of all of Judaism. Before one can even begin to understand the myriad of responsibilities and mitzvot or commandments that are part and parcel of being a Jew, one must begin with the realization that the next person traveling through life has those self-same experiences of love, pain, hurt, and joy from the ups and downs of life that you may feel so intensely about yourself. As simple as this may sound, it's a lifelong task to view another in the same light that I view myself. Good comments, no? Yeshua said, now I'm speaking, that was his quote. Yeshua frames the same idea in the active tense when he says, so as God your Father does in Matthew 7:11, as God your Father does, gives his son, shines his son on the just and unjust, gives his rain. He says, in all things, do to others what you would want them to do to you. For this is the Torah and the prophets, Matthew 7:12. And he confirmed that while the greatest commandment in the Torah is the V'ahavta, which AJ beautifully led us in today, Deuteronomy 6:5, Matthew 22:37, the second greatest is like it, he said. That is also, regards loving. They both regard loving. He says, you shall love your neighbor, quoting Vayikra, Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39. So Yeshua is commenting on the importance of these. Now think about this, and I'm almost ready to close actually, but ahavta, the word ahavta, is a form of ohev. What's ohev? Love. To love, right, love, beautiful. And I have it in bold on the top up there, ahavta. Let's say ahavta. Ahavta. All right? It can be both an imperative or a perfect tense. Stay with me here. In other words, it can read, you shall, you are to love, an imperative, or It can also read, you have loved, in the perfect tense. Hebrews only, biblical Hebrews only, perfect and imperfect, sort of like completed and incomplete. All right? Now the same in the Vayahavta following the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:5, the same thing is true, Vayahavta. God, so it can mean, number one, God sees it as already true. God sees you, that you already, God's saying to you, you already love me. You do love me. You do love me. Not just love me. Now, I tell my wife every day, I say, you shall love me as I, doesn't work. It doesn't work. I don't. But no, really, can you command someone to love you? Can you, husbands, does it work with your wife? You command, how about wives the other way? Well, a little more maybe. But the other way around, maybe a little bit. But really, think about this in this tense. It's as a perfect tense, God's saying, you do love me. And you do care about others. That's how I see you. And I love that because then he's saying, so do what you already do. Do what really you do because it's who you are. I love the new covenant, Brit Hadashah, many times says this, walk as children of light. You are light. Walk as children of light. You keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Don't eat, be unleavened because you are unleavened. 1 Corinthians 5. You already are matzah. You already are unleavened. Now live like it. Live like you are. Or it could also mean this way. You did this before in the past. You used to love me. You used to love me. You used to love. You used to care about others. So remember and do it again. Remember what it used to be. And maybe that is good for all of us this morning. Jeremiah 2, God says to Israel, he says, I remember, thus go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says Adonai, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, and the way you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was kadosh to Adonai. Israel was holy to the Lord. God says, I remember what it was like. You know, Revelation 2:4, our first love. I remember that. You used to love me passionately. Remember, love means to dedicate all our resources, to prepare for a task. It's the real meaning of that word. And God's saying, I want you to do it again. It's not just a commandment, it's a reminder. You're now kadosh. You're now holy. So live like it. 1 Corinthians 6:11, that's what some of you were. And he talks sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, practicers of homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. If you're going to focus on one, by the way, you better include them all. I have a problem with people that focus on one sin and, you know, want to make that the big issue. Better include them all. All right? Better include them all. And he says, but you were washed. You were made holy. You were set right in the name of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, and by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. You have loved me. You do love me. So continue to love me. You have been kind to others. You were. Let it be what you still are. That's who you are. We're different. We're kadosh. Father, we just thank you for your